Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Why is Love the Greatest?, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. It was recorded on May 21st, 2023, and is part of our series, Faith, Hope, and Love.
If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13. You can use your phone, iPad, however you want to do it. 1 Corinthians 13, and I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches scriptures faithfully. So 1 Corinthians 13. And so more than likely, we have some high school graduates, college graduates, or graduate school graduates this week, last week, and so weeks to come. So, hey, can we just give them a round of applause? Job well done. And so, moms and dads, job well done. And so, hey, I know you all are probably putting your summer plans together. Let me encourage you, put a spiritual summer plan together. I think you'll come to the fall and be like, yes, either go through the Psalms or Proverbs or a book, something like that, because we have a tendency just to self-indulge a little bit in the summertime. And I've seen more than once people come back in the fall and they're like, oh, wow, you know, let's not do that. And so let's put a spirit, you take some time, take an hour, and say, God, what's your summer plan for me? And you take ownership of that. And I think when the fall rolls around, you'll just be so much better. And this is a great time to enjoy God and his creation in a unique way. And may that allow you to grow spiritually. And so just a little bit of encouragement there. So let me pray as we're going to wrap up Faith, Hope, and Love. And let me ask you, if you're in a difficult relationship that a person's hard to love, maybe God has you here today for a very special reason, and I just want you to be open to that this morning. So let me pray. And so, Jesus, we come again. And no matter what our week's been, you're so glad we've gathered. Gathering is an expression of faith that I believe that my God, my Father, my Creator can speak to me. Speak to your children in spite of the many frailties of your servant. And Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Christ, heal in us the wounds that we have that no one sees. And Father, produce in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves, which is the character and the nature of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said together, amen. Well, we said faith, hope, and love, and we've drawn attention to triangles and circles and squares. These are the three basic shapes, and all other shapes are the derivative of these three basic shapes. They flow out of this. And this is what architects have to design and builders get to build with these. And they're everywhere. And we've said that in the Christian life, the three pillars of the Christian life are faith, hope, and love. And God wants the world to look at the church and see faith, hope, and love everywhere among us. And this is what God is architecting and designing into our lives. And they are to be produced together in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says to this church, we remember you before God and our Father that your work produced by faith and your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope. And so these are to be produced in our life. They're also protective in our life. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, But since we belong to they, let us be sober-minded, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation. So they're to be produced in our lives and they protect us in this life. But let me start off when we talk to the topic of love. Let me start off with this, and you probably didn't expect it. What is this? This is a goat. Yes, it's a goat. If you're a farmer, it's a goat. But if you're a sports fan, this leads to another question. Who is the goat? Goat meaning greatest of all time. And there's those who debate sports, really debate who's the goat with regards to this sport and this topic. In the world of golf, Jack or Tiger. greatest home run hitter in the world of baseball, Ruth or Aaron. When it comes to basketball, LeBron or Jordan. And these can go on and on and on. But when it comes to the topic we're going to talk about today, not in a competitive fashion, but in a complementary fashion, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says this: "Now these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, that which is at the top, is love." Question, why? Why is love the greatest? And you might say, well, in the chapter, I know it says love never fails. Well, our hope doesn't fail. Hope will not put us to shame. Our faith, faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. And we're saved by faith. So the question is, why is love the greatest? Why is a life of love the most excellent way to live? Now, say this, we've got to get this right. If there is one thing that allows us to connect with the culture, it is a life of love. Because if you're Christian or non-Christian, I think we're all asking one question. If you really knew who I was, would you still love me? And we say the statement that God knows everything about you and still loves you. And when Christians live a life of love, we have that become tangible, incredible. You see, every generation and just as longs to know this reality of love. And this is reflected in our culture's music. I mean, if you were around when Elvis Presley came on the scene and he swooed us, he made this statement. He said, "Love me tender." I'm not sure what that means, but I'm okay. The Beatles came along and they said, you know, "Can't buy me love." I can agree with that. If you've ever raised a toddler, you know this becomes your theme song. "Stop in the name of love. Please stop." David Bowie came along and said thing about modern love. Tina Turner later came along and said, "What's love got to do with it?" I'm not sure, but we know in this case, hairspray has a lot to do with it. And Justin Bieber said, "I don't care who you are, what you've done, as long as you love me." Where we who are older say, "Wow, that just sounds a little needy." But we are created to love and be loved. We've got to get this right. And so in this church, Paul writes to this church and he answers the question about love and why it is the greatest. Let me set it in context that this church was anything but a model church and it was anything but loving. You heard in the text that was read for us, they were given spiritual gifts, but these gifts got competitive and got showy. And he says this, he says, "You can have all the gifts and all the blessings, but if you do not have love, you miss the mark." And we can do that in the Christian life. Look at what it says in chapter 13, verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm really annoying if that happens. "If I can have the gifts of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and of all knowledge and fathom faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can take my ashes, put them in a pile, and write N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing." Now, why was this the case? And why were they acting like this? Earlier on, Paul addresses them. He says, you're spiritually, you ought to have grown up by now. But you're filled with conflict and you're filled with fighting. Some of you say, "I follow Paul, Apollos." Some say Jesus, and they were competitive. And he says, you ought to have grown up by this, grown past this. And so he mentions what is the mark of spiritual maturity, Christian maturity. Go to verse 11. "When I was a child, I talked like a child and thought like a child, reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." And he says, what it means to grow up spiritually is to live a life of love. And so the question we need to ask this is, why is love the greatest? Because this is what God is doing in your life, growing you up into maturity, being a person of love. Now, I'm going to give you four reasons why I believe love is the greatest, and then four ways we can grow in a person of love and really personalize this message. First reason why I think love is the greatest is love precedes faith and hope. It precedes faith and hope. Love exists in God himself. It exists in God himself. It has existed from eternity past. It says this in 1 John 4:7-8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." It's not self-generated. It comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, but whoever does not know God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is what? Love. Just not does loving things. He is love, has always been love. God the Father always reaching out to love to the Son, and the Son always reaching out to the love, to the Father in love, and the love that between them is the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God, is one God in two persons, absolute perfect love forever. It's always been. Now love, it wants to share. It wants to extend. It doesn't want to keep to itself. For that reason, God said in Genesis, he said this, let us make man in our own image. It wants to share. It wants to love to extend. You like something, you hit share on social media, you want others to know about it. Love creates. Two people come together in love, they create a family. And for that reason, Ephesians 1:4, it says this, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. In love, he chose, meaning wanted you. He wanted you here. You're wanted in love by your creator. And so this love became very practical. He created mankind, put them in a garden, and he says, I'm going to shower you with a million gifts. So always put faith in all that I've provided you. Always have hope in everything I've given you. But we put our faith and we put our hope in something other than God. And we rejected that perfect love. And that has trickled down to the human experience. We believe the lie and we continue to believe the lie. In us, there's a sense our wiring has gotten wrong. We have to have a new birth to believe the perfect love of God and continually hope in God. You see, Jeremiah called the human experience, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug for themselves their own cisterns, meaning wells, broken cisterns that can't hold water. They're longing for what God has provided, and they're putting immense amount of energy looking in for it, but it's always broken. I love this picture of a man digging a well. Just digging all of that energy, longing to be filled on the inside, and Jesus over and saying, "What you're looking for, I've got. Please turn around. Repentance means turn around." And so, love precedes faith and hope. It's always existed. Love provided for us, but we rejected. But with that, we know this: love produces faith and hope. Even in that great rejection of God, God still loves. And because he loves, we're called to put faith in this love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes, belief is the object of love, and the object of this belief is the son, shall not perish, but have the hope of eternal life, the security of eternal life. Now, if there's one passage where faith, hope, and love work together, it's Romans chapter 5. Look at what it says, and this is critical. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, justification means all cleared of all wrong, you're innocent, that happens by faith in God's Son. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. All of the enmity has been put away. Now we're sons and daughters. We have an inheritance by faith and the object, which is Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that our life is easy. We know that suffering, same section, we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, what? Hope. Suffering clarifies our hope. Suffering actually begins to kind of crystallize that which is secure, that which is solid. In suffering, things that are peripheral and unshaky begin to fall away. Suffering, that is my hope. Visit people in the hospital. They pray very quickly. Suffering calls us to put our hope and purifies our hope on the person of Jesus. Now, you've got to allow suffering, whatever it is, to spring forth hope and not get a hard heart. You'll go one of two paths. If you get a hard heart in suffering, the end of this verse does not become reality, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given us. You keep your heart soft, hoping in God and suffering, create space in your heart for him to flood your heart with the love of the Holy Spirit. But if it gets hard, there's no room for him. Suffering and hoping in God allows you to flood your life with the Holy Spirit. Why is that so important? Because love precedes faith and hope. It produces faith and hope, and love surpasses faith and hope. And this is what I mean by this. In your life, you're to have three things: faith, hope, and love. You put your faith in something reliable. We have a living hope. That is Jesus. He will not fail. He is solid. He is secure. You put your hope in that which is secure. You have a living hope. You put your faith and hope in that which is reliable and that is secure. But you put your love in something unlovable. And the only way you can put your love in something unlovable is if you have your faith and hope in something reliable. If you do not put your faith and hope in something reliable, you will not have the strength and the ability to love that which is unlovable. We never stop being overwhelmed that by our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. That is love. We never stop being overwhelmed that our hope is secure. And we never stop being overwhelmed by this love that we've put faith in, this hope that is secure. When we never stop being overwhelmed by those two things, he's able to flood our lives with his love. And then we are able to love the unlovable. You see, you'll be very disappointed if you're always like, I'm going to put faith in Jesus and reliable and hope and secure, and I'm only going to love that which is lovable. Good luck. There's not a place on the planet where that exists. Why is love so important? Because love is of its greatest value when it reaches out to that which is unlovable. Romans chapter 5, it says this: you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, God, Christ died for the ungodly. And that means the anti-godly. Imagine somebody outside of my house holding signs that says, we are anti-Paul, anti-Paul, boo, boo. I'd be like, what? And so would you. God says, I know you're anti, and you cheered, crucify him, crucify him. And his son said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is how this works in our lives. Here's our dog, Winston. And Winston is a COVID dog. Look how cute he was. He was so tiny, and he's a COVID dog. There's like going to be a conference of all the COVID dogs that exist. There's going to be billions of them. Hey, it's good, a dog. Got nothing else to do. But this dog, I mean, he wrapped his little paws around my heart and our family's heart. There's the kind of all the little brothers and sister dogs. And he walks out, puts it, kind of sits on my foot, looks up at me, and I'm like, you just got yourself a job, bud. And so, and he's just so cute. 2 pounds. I mean, he's just adorable. But that dog grew up. And every time when I come home from work, I've talked to him. I've watched YouTube videos. I mean, I've done everything. I've bribed him, short of shock therapy. I mean, everything. But this is what I come home to every day. My socks are all over the floor. I mean, socks and everything. I mean, it's embarrassing. And I'm like, Champ, you've got to help me out. I mean, he chases the mailman. He goes after this. He barks. I'm like, come on, you've got to, like, ah. And somebody said, oh, what kind of is it? I'm like, he's a doxy poo. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's just his nature. I'm like, ah. Yeah. And I'm like, nature. You know, you married somebody with a sin, what? Nature. You spiritually speaking, we grow up spiritually every day a little bit more, but that sin nature in this life never goes away. You gave birth to a child and they come out, they're cute and cuddly, and so, but it doesn't take too long. Boy, that's sin nature, mine. I mean, I have no 2-year-old. I've never heard ever a 2-year-old's come up to any parent and say, hey, how can I help? How can I? I'm here for you. We have been called to love people. We live in a world where people have sin natures. And if they don't know Jesus, they're doing their job description. Why is this love chapter so important? Because it exists in a church that was filled with, that was actually pretty ugly. In that context, that's where love is really important. And I said this, if you're in a context of a very unloving relationship, and you got to use wisdom here, that's just an opportunity for greatness. Because God says, I'm looking for people who love, and when you love, you put my son Jesus on display. And Father's looking for people who would put his son Jesus on display, be people of love. See, that's what it says in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But aren't I just supposed to love those who love me? He says, then if you love your enemies, then you'll be called, then you'll be son, children of your Father in heaven, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. If you love those who love you, even the tax collectors do that. We have to go beyond. I mean, those who don't know God, they can just love those who love them. But we're called to love even our enemies. And so when you have this, God, bless them with the gift of yourself. Bless them with the gift of yourself. And I remember in this series, a lot of people had a lot of light bulbs come on because they answered the question, but what about justice? What about justice? If I just love my enemies, am I just saying wrongs don't matter? What about justice? There's got to be true. Justice is good. And that's what we said in the book of Romans. Romans chapter, as it comes up, the Romans chapter 12. If it possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. But do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, meaning leave room for God to work. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, when you love your enemies, you're creating an enemy. It can be a spouse, a child, a coworker. When you love, you're creating room for God to work. But because if you take matters into your own hands with revenge, you'll often do it selfishly or emotionally. But if you leave room for God to work and to right all of the wrongs, he does it perfectly and redemptively. That does not mean we don't speak the truth, but we speak the truth of what? In love. We see this perfectly in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who was what? A wee little man. And we know the story. And this is almost like one of the apexes in the book of Luke because he changes. Zacchaeus changes. And he was a tax collector. I mean, he was on the bottom of the totem pole. If there's anybody that God was just really going to, they put it back there in the Greek word is zap. It was going to be tax collectors. And Jesus goes through Jericho, and those who were honorable didn't go through Jericho because Jericho was a cursed city, and these were cursed people. And he goes, sees Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house. I'm going to go to your house while everybody else, and they invited him to stay. He rejects the invitation from everybody else, but he says, Zacchaeus, the worst in the town, I'm going to go to your house, which is a great statement of love. Wanting to build relationship. And we know that out of the statement of love, Zacchaeus changes. Now, he gives back four times, becomes a person of generosity, and was a person of greed. But what about justice? Does Jesus just say, they don't matter? All that extortion, they don't matter? No. He finds Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree. Why was he hiding? Because he was hiding, he was actually not trying to see, he was hiding because the townspeople hated tax collectors and he had the sentence of death over his life. And he was hiding in a sycamore fig tree. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they took fig leaves and covered themselves. And Jesus says, I'm coming to a man who has the sentence of death over his life. All of us, the wages of sin is what? Death. Coming to a cursed people, the sin of is a curse we all experience. And we've all tried to put some sort of fig leaf over our life. And you know how Zacchaeus is in a tree? Well, for the sake of justice being paid for, And now he's outside of the city. Jesus is going to die on a tree outside the city. And perfect love and perfect justice meet, and a life gets changed. Our role is to love. God will bring about the justice redemptively and perfectly. And you can be a person of love when you hope, or sorry, faith in him, hope in him, springs forth love that can change the world. It precedes faith and hope. It surpasses faith and hope. It produces faith and hope. And then it goes beyond. It extends beyond faith and hope. Faith and hope. Look at what it says. It says this in verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And when there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Meaning, when this life is over, there will no longer be use for the gifts. Those are temporal. Those are temporary. Those are gifts given for the sake of knowing Jesus. Those will all go away. And when this world is over and we see Jesus, our faith will be realized. Our hope will be known. It's kind of like when I'm at a wedding, when the bride and groom and I come and I say, your bride and groom, they request your presence at the reception. Please hurry as they come back, take pictures. And after that, I drop the mic. I get out of the way. There's no need for me anymore. And so all the gifts, does that make sense? Sure, kind of. All right. And so all the gifts, and they're just temporary. But love, we're going to have an eternity in absolute perfect love. So when you love, it's as if heaven comes here. And that prayer that we've prayed so much on earth that is in heaven becomes reality through you. That's why love's, I think, the greatest. So how do we become people of love? How do we become people of love? First of all, know this. This love is countercultural. You're always giving access to someone or something to educate you on love. This love is not emotional. And this love is not sexual or sensual. This love is agape love. And the Greeks really didn't have any I word for this. The Greeks didn't. No. Why? Because love comes from God. And if you want to grow spiritually, I believe you become you sit under the tutelage of God's word so you can grow in love. See, we've got to know what this says from God's word. Here's the second thing, is love does. Love does. These are all verbs. And one of the things to know, and this changed my life, is you don't feel your way into an action. Well, I don't feel like loving. No. You act your way into a feeling. Yeah, it's just basically a choice. And look at what it is. Verse 4, love is patient, meaning it bears under the weight. It's patient. Now, it endures, but now the flip side of that patience is this. It's what? Kind. While it's patiently waiting, it's kind. It seeks to bless. And as you're patient and you're kind, you've just made room out of your obedience for God to work. Some of our desires for change are God-placed, but he says, join with me in the process. Let's stop demanding. Let's stop bearing down. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. You have what I want, and I hate you for it. But it also does not boast. I have what you want, and I know it. And therefore, it's not proud. And I think the point here is Paul could go on and on and on. Whatever situation you're in, love. Because here's the thing, this love is Jesus. This love is Jesus towards you. This is Jesus towards you. He's never been rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrong. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth and also the truth in you. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. This is Jesus towards you. Because this is Jesus towards you, this love is Jesus in us towards others. And the only way we're going to love with our hands and with our mouth is if we bend with our knees first. And if you're feeling like this is impossible, that's the point. Remember, this is a supernatural life. After our faith in Jesus, our hope in Jesus, therefore, we are able to love, because it says in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's produced in us. Joy, even in the unlovable. Forbearance when it's hard. God does this. Goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control when you want to flip out. And the world looks at you and says, there's something different. You remember this commercial? And this will date me here. E.F. Hutton. And remember, it was very brilliant. You had this kind of restaurant situation, this restaurant scene, and all this hustle and bustle, and these two people who barely know each other are talking like stocks and financial investment. And one of them says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and when that statement, E.F. Hutton says, everybody stops and leans in. Because for some reason, E.F. Hutton has gained credibility with people that when E.F. Hutton speaks, they stop. This is worth listening to. Imagine a world where when Christians spoke, they didn't cross their arms. Imagine a world that when we spoke, because of the life that we lived, the care that we showed, the sacrifice that we gave, the gentleness that we possess, the patience that was displayed, the forbearance that was given, that imagine when we said, Jesus, everybody stopped. And they say, obviously you know him. This is not a pipe dream, folks. This can change the world. If you're in a difficult relationship, you can handle it two ways. You can fold your arms, clench your feet, clench your jaw, or you can bend your knees and say, I have nothing, but I know you have everything, and I come in faith. Love truly is the greatest. It's been given to you, so let's give it away. And I know how you, I don't know how Jesus is calling you to respond today. If you're coming empty, great. He is filled with supply and he wants it to give. So let's stand together. Worship team, would you come? And if you're here at the altar and you want to come and just pray at the altar, pray where you at, pray where you are at. But this is a message when we wrap up this series that the proper response is to lift your hands and say, fill me. I come empty. Show me where I need to repent. Change. Show me the empty cisterns that I have. Show me the things that I'm putting faith and hope in that are not of you first. And produce in me the person of Jesus as I experience the love of Jesus. Father, love your children. Grant them the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. You are rich in blessing. The prayer team will be here anytime during our song or after the service. You want to come and pray. Or if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this one who called out to Zacchaeus, we would love to pray about that this morning with you this morning. So you know his forgiveness. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, our mission is to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope, and disciple people to be Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.